At least 30 more Palestinians have been killed, at least 100 more injured at the Khadija school in Dar al-Balah. Why does the regime continue to target schools? Let's start from there.
The regime targets any school, especially if it's the United Nations school, UNRWA school, in a challenge to the international community, that they are carrying their own criminal acts while they are immune and nobody can touch them since the United States of America shield them diplomatically and shield them from the international community's wrath. This is why you notice any location where there is a United Nations feeding center, United Nations hospital, United Nations schools, always been targeting. Since the United Nations UNRWA, which is the agency looking after the Palestinians there, it represents the rights of the Palestinians for their land and the rights for those people to be looked after until the fulfillment of the international United and international rights of return and United Nations Security Council resolutions which supported the Palestinian people to return home, like 194 and others. So that's why they're targeting these establishments. But at the same time, in this third phase, as they claim, of the Zionist entity, in their frustration at achieving their goals in 10 months against a few thousand freedom fighters from the Palestinian resistance, they are just going for a revenge campaign against the people, which they think these people are the incubators of the resistance, and they want to achieve as many killings among those people as they can. Since they issue these eviction orders to the people in Eastern Khan Yunis the last 3 days, and this morning as well, and they tell them to move to safe area called Tel Mawasi in the west of Khan Yunis, as in Sirat as well, that area is supposed to be safe area. And they target the people while they are on the move, and they targeted them in the area which themselves they designate as a safe area.
Right. What about that, Rick? I mean, as Saab was talking about Khan Yunis, I mean, the UN is reporting that hundreds of people are trapped there as the Israeli regime assaults are intensifying, and rescue teams have been denied entry by the IOF to enter the area to rescue the injured. And I mean, not only are people experiencing physical torture, as he said, they've been told to move from here to there, but it's also the psychological games, the mind games, the mental torture also that they're experiencing. I mean, your thoughts on this overall, and again, once again, it is actually the United Nations that is reporting this, but appears that they can't stop it.
Yes. Yeah, indeed. And I think it's a very good question. Why does Israel attack schools? Well, I think a big reason is because that's where people have gathered, where they in the past have felt safe. So you've got hundreds and sometimes even more than 1,000 people gathering in a courtyard and a building that has as many rooms as the UNRWA schools do, and Israel attacks it because there's a lot of people there, and they might claim that there's one terrorist and they're going to kill 40, 50 people as a result. Regarding the United Nations and UNRWA has just reported that 90% of Gazans have been forcibly displaced. That's their calculation. So over 2 million Gazans have been forced to move, and in many cases multiple times. And regarding the United Nations, there's a growing campaign in the United States to suspend Israel from the United Nations, just as the UN did with South Africa in the early 70s. This is a campaign that has a very solid chance of succeeding. Because the UN Security Council, it cannot veto or it cannot block the resolution. The UN General Assembly needs to suspend Israel because of its crimes.
Okay. Well, Saab, let me ask you. I mean, As a Palestinian, and now this genocide has been going on 9.5 months, and you see day in and day out this type of torture that's being inflicted on the Palestinian people, and yet you see the impotence of the so-called international community. I mean, what's your thoughts as a Palestinian and looking at this so-called international system? Is this a system that can work to free the Palestinian people, or your overall assessment?
My own take on that, it's Gaza exposed everyone. The being all along, the one who founded this world order, which we live in, especially after the Second World War, that they created this entity to protect them and those people who survived from the Holocaust. And they made the Palestinians, especially the, I'm talking here, the Western elite and the ruling elite in the West, and from United States of America, the UK and the rest, they made the Palestinians who have no input in such world order to pay for the crimes of the Western Europe, which committed against the many, many people along with the survivors of the Holocaust. And they, the end of the day, it was very clear, and very clear today, all of that was a smokescreen to create an entity in there, a military base, advanced military base in the region, to serve the imperialist goals of the United States of America, to control the people of the Middle East and destroy them while they're looting their own resources. And this is why the Zionist entity, since creation, it was used in wars in 1956 against Egypt along with the English and the French. In 1967, with the American air forces and the French air forces, destroyed Egypt and Syria and occupied the West Bank and Gaza and the and east of Jerusalem and and Sinai. And in 1973, when the Arabs tried to liberate their land, the United States of America opened all its arsenal to support the Zionist entity and threatened that it might be moved to a nuclear kind of conflict with the Soviet Union. In 1982, when they destroyed most of the south of Lebanon and occupied Beirut as well, to destroy 15,000 Palestinian fighters who were trying to fight to liberate their country. When the Palestinian fighters left with the guarantees of the United States of America, these thugs moved with the protection of the Zionists to kill all the civilians, which is women and children left, because the fighters left in Sabra and Shatila. And from them, these massacres after massacres against the Palestinians and anybody who dares to resist these Zionists as this entity. And all of that is done. All of that, all their wars till today is done by and participated in on the ground with the United States of America and the UK as well. The Gaza today, Gaza can show that and expose. There is special forces from the United States of America on the ground in Gaza. There is a special kind of air spying on the people of Palestine from the British aeroplanes. There is a special forces from the French. They call them mercenaries, but I don't know how sophisticated mercenary can be, which if they are not part of the French forces. There is many, many things which shows the Palestinians are paying the price for the hegemony of the West all over the Middle East to guarantee their dominance in that area. And that's why the Palestinians are adamant to stand against imperialism, which is manifested in this Zionist entity in that region, and to fight it. And the resistance of the Palestinians within the last 10 months is a great example. When Netanyahu goes and he cries to the Congress, who been applauded him, that he wants more weapons and he wants more participation in the fight against less than a few thousand fighters in Gaza. That shows all of this almighty armada of imperialism of the United States of America is shared, it's shaken, it will be defeated in that area.
Right, very interesting points. What about that, Rick? I mean, Saab talked about the various wars that has been initiated in the region. due to the Zionist regime, but at the bequest of the United States. Do you think this time around, although, of course, the amount of people that have been killed is devastating, but there is a change in the air because more and more people have become aware and just watching this genocide take place live, that it has mm-hmm. awakened the masses, because the Palestinians have been oppressed and they have been going through all of this for a very long time. But we've never mm-hmm. seen this type of reaction. And of course, it has to do with watching this live. I mean, do you see that we're at a crossroads as far as mm-hmm. people and their reaction and understanding of the Palestinian-Israeli issue?
Yeah, I think since October, the events since October 7 have created a sea change in the perception of Israel in the West. I think the mask is really falling off, and the misunderstanding and the sympathy for Israel and the belief that there was some kind of noble cause there, it's really being revealed as a false notion. The favorable impression is evaporating. We can see evidence of that even the Five Eyes and now recently Canada, Australia, and New Zealand are calling for an immediate ceasefire. Britain is dropping its reservations on the International Criminal Court arrest warrants for Netanyahu and Gallant. So the alliance between the United States, the UK, New Zealand, Australia, and Canada, the so-called Anglosphere, that's breaking up. I think the movement to suspend or the campaign to suspend Israel from the United Nations is a very important cause. You know, we're at the beginning, the Olympics is beginning in Paris. We see Israel committing massacres right at the beginning of the Olympics. Israel is clearly in violation of the Olympic truce, and the International Olympic Committee should be suspending Israel.
But doesn't that just expose the even more hypocrisy, Rick? Because, of course, we see the way that the Olympic Committee has treated, for example, Russia in dealing
yes.
with Ukraine. And then we see this type of genocide that this regime has been committing, but nothing has been said officially to try to stop
right.
them from participating in the Olympics. So don't you see this as just another phase of the hypocrisy of the Western hegemonic front being exposed?
Yes, yes, you're absolutely correct. There's a tremendous amount of hypocrisy and double standards here. But what's happening is that the reality is breaking through. And in terms of the perception of Israel, Israel is falling apart internally as well. According to Haaretz newspaper, 25% of Israeli Jews would leave Israel if they could. It was just announced that some of the most prominent mathematicians at Hebrew University are leaving. Tonight and tomorrow, there are going to be protests throughout Israel, including at Ben Gurion Airport, where with the arrival of with the return of Netanyahu, protests at dozens of locations around the country, in North America, there is the sea change is really seen very clearly that young people all over the continent are coming out in huge numbers to protest the Israeli genocide, to support Palestine. So I think this is a change that's not going to go away. The Palestinians obviously are suffering immensely, but I think the hegemony is really coming apart.
Interesting points. Well, Saab, he talked about the Palestinians and suffering. However, increasingly, Palestinians are deciding to stay on the rubble of their homes, on their land. And when they've been interviewed, they were saying, well, nowhere is safe anyway. So at least they're on their own land. I mean, let's talk about this perspective. And do you think it shows really who is native to the land and who is not? And can the Israelis fight with the people, really, and be victorious when they have this type of ideology?
The Palestinian people faced this armada of Western imperialism, which represented as manifested with the Zionist entity on the ground from the 70s and 80s with this, with rock, with stones. The kids and the men and women faced that in the first intifada we seen. And then we seen those people as well develop that rock to weapons, facing in the second intifada the Zionist entity, and they shocked their own the whole society. And this is why they built walls, large walls around every Palestinian city and town to control the movement of Palestinians through checkpoints. Now you can see the Palestinians from 2008 till today develop these rocks to rockets can reach 100 kilometers or more. And we can see that they're manufacturing under the ground their own rockets, their own guns, their own weaponry, which they fought this this entity. And we've seen the Germans, the British, the French, the United States of America, the Canadian, the Australian, the New Zealanders, all pour weapons at the Zionist entity and cash from the taxpayers' money to sustain this entity, while a few thousands facing the whole entire collection of Western imperialism represented by these Zionist thugs on the ground and shaking them. People around the world start realizing that, as my friend alluded to, and they start to losing their hegemony in that region. The danger of that to the United States of America is severe, they see it. It's very, very dangerous to them to lose the hegemony in that. It means it will lose the control of energy. It will lose the control of controlling what can be supplied to different countries from that region as oil and gas to China or to others. This is will make the United States of America moving from the only superpower to a major power. It's equal to the Russians, equal to the Iranians, equal to the Chinese. And this is what they see in Gaza. The resistance in Gaza is inflicting that kind of a price of the United States of America. We see the kids today, university, and young ones, and even men and women in the street demanding the dismantling of the Zionist entity. They are ashamed today in West Europe or even in the United States of America to see their countries being in bed with such a criminal, sadistic armies like the Zionist entity.
Right.
And the way
right. Well, Rick, according to the World Health Organization, WHO, every 10 minutes a child is killed in Gaza. And yet we recently saw members of the U.S. Congress applauding the man who is leading this genocide. I mean, your thoughts about this and where we are in the world, especially from an official perspective. We've talked about people waking up, but when we look at these various regimes, I mean, your thoughts overall.
Well, my thought is the scene of people jumping to applaud Benjamin Netanyahu was disgusting. And I think a lot of people share that sentiment. It was not, the images didn't show the reality because 100 Congress people refused to attend the speech by Netanyahu. So lots of those chairs were taken by staffers. They were not congressional representatives. So it in one sense it's a that was a distortion of the reality because the Democratic Party, which is clearly a warmongering party, if one looks at their history of the invasions and support for overthrow of countries from Iraq to Libya to their efforts in Syria, the attacks on Iran.
Right.
The population 70% of the Democratic supporters call for a ceasefire and do not support Netanyahu, and even as I was saying, about 100 congressional representatives boycotted his speech. So it was a distortion of the reality. And I really hope that there are masses of people going on the streets in Paris at the Olympics, exposing the fact that Israel should not be there. It's in clear violation of the Olympic truce. They're committing massacres as the Olympics are going on. And the protests here need to just continue, despite the fact that the media in the West is increasingly suppressing and not reporting what's going on in Gaza. So,
right.
So we appreciate Press TV.
Right. Well, thank you. We try to do our best with all the pressure that we also have. But, Saad, I mean, with looking at everything that we've talked about and the pressure that has been put, though, on the Palestinians, do you see all of this, that it has actually increased the incentive of resistance group to coordinate better, to expand, and we have seen them be very active and very effective. Do you see any other way for the victory of the Palestinians or for them to attain the victory other than the resistance?
The ICJ, the International Court of Justice, when demanded the Palestinians, in their opinion a few days ago, the Palestinians to have the right for self-determination, the right for self-determination, and ask countries and bodies, international bodies, to enable and to help the Palestinians to achieve that. Self-determination means the first thing in that to use armed struggle. These things are legal for the Palestinian under the Charter of the United Nations and with the International Court of Justice opinion right now. So the Palestinian resistance is the only way. And this resistance is being supported by a wide Arabian and West Asian support and resistance. And this way, we will see intensifying resistance moves and attacks against the Zionist entity and will inflict more prices. Because before that, they were attacking them, especially the supportive resistance from Lebanon and Yemen and Iraq, just to show them we can reach and do damage, to demand to stop the genocide. But in the Congress pathetic theatrical there showed that the United States of America is not interested in imposing ceasefire on its entity and is supporting it. And they wanted to extend the war because this pathetic Netanyahu was there asking them, he's afraid and scared to face, to create an alliance called the Abrahamic Alliance to face Iran and the resistance. And this is where salute for him and applauding him, all that came to reassure them, Netanyahu, I mean, that's the United States of America will stand by them. When we notice in the 14th of April, Iran, when it's hit the heart of the Zionist entity, who came to defend the Zionist entity? The French, the British, the Americans, and their puppet in Jordan. So we'll understand the resistance is effective and will show them how effective it is in the future more and more.
And on that note, I thank both of you being with me here on the Spotlight. Saad Shath, author and West Asia expert out of Belfast. Rick Sterling, investigative journalist out of Berkeley. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful. who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Madarsi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, as you are with us, we have reached the 61st and 2nd verses of chapter Naml. So let's listen to these verses.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
جعل الأرض قرارا وجعل خلالها أنهارا وجعل لها رواسي وجعل بين البحرين حاجزا أإله مع الله بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون.
Is he not best who made the earth a stable ground, and placed within it rivers, and made for it firmly set mountains, and placed between the two seas a barrier? Is there a deity with Allah? No, but most of them do not know.
أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَّا تَذَكَّرُونَ.
Is he not best who responds to the desperate one when he calls upon him and removes evil and makes you inheritors of the earth? Is there a deity with Allah? Little do you remember.
Dear listeners, as you were with us in the previous episodes, we mentioned the verses that the Almighty Allah says, is this God that you associate with Allah is better, or the one who created the heavens and the earth? And now the verse continues, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا, or he who made the earth a resting place and made it rivers, وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِيَ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حَاجِزًا, and he placed firm mountains therein, and he placed between the two seas a barrier. أَإِلَهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ, is there any God with Allah? بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُ, but most of them do not know. Also, the 62nd verse that says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ, or he who answers the distressed one when he calls on him and removes the distress. So, anyway, these couple of verses are actually referring to the merits of the peace and firmness of the earth as a resting place for the human beings in this world, and actually compares the artificial idols of the idolaters with Allah. So it says, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا, or he who made the earth a resting place and made in it rivers and placed firm mountains therein, and placed between the two seas a barrier. So, there are four great bounties mentioned in this verse, three of which are about calmness. The calmness of the earth itself. أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا. So, this calmness of the earth itself is, in the meantime, happening at the very same time that it rotates around itself and around the sun, as well as its travel in the constellation of solar system. Its movement is so monotonous and quiet that its habitants never feel it. as if it is standing really fixed in a point and has not any kind of movement in it. Now, another great bounty is the existence of the mountains. وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِي. And he made in it some rivers, and he made firm mountains therein. So, as we said before, these mountains have surrounded the lands of the earth, and their roots have clung to each other, and their roots have clung to each other, and have firmed a strong armor against the inner pressures of the earth. So this is how they control the pressures of the earth. And this armor resists against the different kinds of movements created by flow and ebb, resulted from the gravity of the moon. So it is also a barrier against the great storms that actually disturb the calmness of the earth. This is what we also need to be thankful to the Almighty Allah for. Have we ever paid attention to this?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma صل على محمد وآل محمد.
So, dear listeners, in this part of the verse, the Almighty Allah is mentioning His great bounties. He says, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا, or He who made the earth a resting place. وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا, He made therein some rivers. وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِي, and He made some mountains, firm mountains in it. So another great bounty of the Lord is the one which is the natural hinder, which is between the two flows of a part of the sweet and salty water of some seas or oceans. And the verse says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حَاجِزًا. This hajiz is a kind of obstacle. It stops from one side of the water getting mixed with the other side. So this hinder is unseen. This unseen, inviolable obstruction is not anything but the difference of the density of the sweet water and that of the salt water. And this causes the water of the great rivers that comes into the sea do not mix with its salty water for a considerable length of time, and therefore the flow and ebb of the sea bring it over a great part of the lands to of the seashore whose farms are ready to be irrigated. And this is how it really happens. We will explain this more in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
In the wake of a devastating landslide, Ethiopia has declared 3 days of national mourning. Rescue teams are working tirelessly to recover the bodies of those lost in a series of deadly landslides that struck the southern part Gofar zone last Sunday and Monday. According to reporters, the landslides have claimed the lives of hundreds of people so far. The UN Humanitarian Office has warned that the death toll could reach 500. Local officials also say the magnitude of the accident is high. The devastating landslide has left many in the Gofar zone grappling with unimaginable loss. Families have been torn apart, with loved ones tragically taken from them. Alemi Tusoma, a resident of the Genjo Shochagozi district, is among those who lost their loved ones due to the incident.
My husband died in the southern mudslide and I buried his body. I'm now left alone with my twins. Besides, my sister is also dead and her body has not been found. I'm searching for her corpse. Now everything is dark. I'm burnt and I feel abnormal. I don't even know where I should go.
Soma's pain mirrors the heartbreak felt by many in Gofar zone, where the shocking landslide occurred. Local officials say there are also people who lost their entire families in this incident. Ethiopian Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed expressed his deep sorrow after the catastrophic incident, saying he is deeply saddened by this terrible loss. His words reflect the grief felt by the nation as a whole. During the 3 days mourning, beginning as of Saturday, people across the country will honor those who lost their lives in a tragic event. And of course, for the coming 3 days, Ethiopian national flag will be flown at half-mast across the country, on Ethiopian ships, and at embassies around the world. Emmanuel Gabramedin, Addis Ababa.
South Koreans on Saturday gathered the Demilitarized Zone, the heavily fortified border with North Korea, to mark the 71st anniversary of the end of the 1950-53 Korean War. Civic leaders argue that the decades of tension on the Korean Peninsula demonstrate the need for a more stable agreement.
An unstable armistice with us constantly competing with each other to hide our anxiety is a war of attrition that leaves us with nothing to gain. We must come together to end the armistice and move toward a permanent peace treaty.
Recent weeks have seen rising tensions, including defector groups in the south launching anti-Pyongyang propaganda by sending balloons northward, and North Korea responding with its own balloons carrying garbage to the south. South Korea's Yoon administration in June suspended the 2018 military agreement with North Korea that banned cross-border provocations, including military drills near the DMZ. Now the U.S. and South Korea have resumed large-scale joint military exercises near that inter-Korean border. Despite the upbeat mood of the event, the tension along the DMZ is ever present, especially for those from the area, many of whom oppose the joint drills with the U.S.
It's very close, so I think it's really wrong to have joint U.S.-South Korea training here. The U.S. also needs to change its mind now.
The joint exercises assume North Korea as an enemy and are aimed at completely taking over North Korea militarily within 2 or 3 days. So in the end, it only ends up provoking North Korea.
After the event, participants brought their message of peace as close to North Korea as they could, to the border of the civilian control zone and the DMZ, across the unification bridge. Frank Smith, Imjingak, South Korea.
Shockwaves have rippled through the Muslim community in the UK in the wake of an incident involving British police officers brutally attacking a family of Muslim citizens of Pakistani origin at Manchester Airport. In the footage that has since gone viral online, police officers can be seen attacking at least two men, with one policeman kicking a man as he lies on the ground, posing no threat. He then stamps on the victim's head with full force, narrowly avoiding making full contact in what many say was an action that would have almost certainly killed the man. And the shocking images have led to outrage, especially within the British Muslim community. Hundreds of protesters gathered outside the office of Manchester Mayor Andy Burnham to demand an immediate investigation and an end to what they described as brutal and racist policing. The lawyer representing the victims, identified only as Fahir and Ahmad, has emphasized the severity of the attack.
If five civilians got together and did that on another person, then they would be charged with joint enterprise attempted murder. So let's wait and see what happens to these police officers. As of yet, the investigation is at its very early stages.
The Greater Manchester Police have released a statement claiming that prior to the altercation seen in the footage, the men had assaulted three police officers, with one officer sustaining a broken nose. Sources close to the men say the altercation began after the family suffered racist abuse from a member of the public, and instead of taking action against the perpetrator, one of the police officers physically attacked their elderly mother, who the boys then rushed to protect.
Following the initial statement, Greater Manchester Police have released another statement announcing that one of the officers involved has been suspended from all duties. Meanwhile, an independent investigation is also reportedly underway. However, local community members here remain doubtful that justice will be served in this case.
He has physically assaulted a member of the public, physically. Regardless to whatever's happened, he should be dismissed straight away and change should be brought.
There's a doctor who's come on TikTok today as well and on social media platform, and he has said as well the way he was kicked in the head and in the nose, he could have died there. So the point is, it's not just about him being suspended. It's him and every single other officer that was involved in the incident, and it's also their seniors.
You wouldn't treat an animal the way they treated them humans. Them innocent children lying on the floor. He's not even 20 years old. I believe he's 19. The way he was treated, he was lying harmlessly on the floor, and they've come and attacked him.
As tensions run high, right-wing racist elements have jumped onto the story to fuel division and praise the violence displayed by the police in their own efforts to inflame Islamophobic hatred and spark what they believe will be a war of religious and racial hatred in the UK. How the police handle this incident will no doubt influence whether they'll be successful or not. Issa Kadhimi, Manchester, England.
As the election day draws near, Venezuela's main presidential candidates have held their closing rallies in Caracas. Chavez's packed Avenida Bolivar as far as the eye could see for incumbent President Maduro's final re-election campaign rally.
The election is important because we have to maintain the legacy. We have to maintain our patriotism so that everything continues, all the missions continue, in education, health, and other sectors. With another administration, everything will be privatized, and we should defend what we have built so far.
I am going to vote for President Nicolas Maduro because he is the president of the people, the president who will lead us to peace, who will bring us happiness.
The incumbent president has promised to advance the Bolivarian revolution and maintain peace and stability in the country. Maduro's leadership has put the country on better footing economically.
Por la paz, por la independencia.
For peace, independence, stability, and for genuine democracy, love, and reconciliation. The main task at the moment is to unite all Venezuelans.
pueblo venezolano.
The president's main challenger, Edmundo González, held a similar rally in the upscale Las Mercedes neighborhood, joined by Maria Corina Machado, a prominent far-right figure who was disqualified from running by the Venezuelan Supreme Court. Machado, who's been living in Florida, promises to build strong relations with the United States as the party intends to break with the socialist Bolivarian model.
We've witnessed a massive rally in support of the re-election of President Nicolas Maduro. The period of electoral silence begins on Friday, and on Sunday, we'll be reporting at the polls and following developments closely. Camila Escalante, Caracas.
In the port of Hodeida in western Yemen, the Ministry of Human Rights, the Ministry of Oil and Minerals, and local authorities held a press conference under the theme Zionist Aggression Against Yemen and Continued International Spectatorship. The event focused on the recent Israeli attack on oil tanks in the port, which tragically claimed the lives of 9 civilians and injured over 80 others. The press conference highlighted the importance of the port for millions of Yemenis and condemned the Israeli aggression, stating that the port is a civilian facility protected under international law and should not be targeted by any party.
This is the site of the crime committed by the Israeli regime, bombing a civilian oil facility protected under international law. More than 20 raids destroyed all the tanks in the port of Hodeida, exacerbating the suffering of citizens. We have 9 martyrs and 83 wounded in this crime, and the number of the dead is likely to increase as most of the injuries are serious. Unfortunately, dozens of people are still missing under the rubble, and rescue teams have been unable to recover their bodies.
Regarding the power station and the firefighting efforts, things went well. The Ministry of Oil and the Ministry of Electricity confirmed that there was no need for concern. What happened was just a show by Israel and an attempt to directly harm the Yemeni people.
Officials assert that Israel's aggression is a clear violation of Yemen's sovereignty and a threat to the people's safety, as well as the flow of goods to millions of civilians. Nevertheless, the people here remain steadfast, expressing their full support for the Yemeni army's resistance against the Israeli regime. Abdul Latif Al-Washali from Hodeida Port.
We are in the port of Hodeida, which is the site of an Israeli airstrike that targeted Yemen's fuel and diesel storage tanks earlier this week. The area is a haunting scene of devastation, with twisted and mingled metal pieces and charred remains of storage tanks. The sharp stench of burning oil can still be felt in the surrounding. However, despite the destruction inflicted by the Israeli attack, the port of Hodeida remains fully operational, according to the governor.
As you can see, despite the misleading reports from pro-Israeli media, the port of Hodeida stands resilient. Within a mere 24 hours after the attack, it was back in full operational mode. We will rebuild and reconstruct. They won't be successful in getting rid of this port. However, by the will of Allah, we will indeed get rid of Israel.
People of Hodeida also have strongly condemned the attacks. They say Israel is attempting to destroy Yemen's civilian infrastructure to cause widespread fuel and gas shortages across the country.
Today, we send a message to Israel and America, and we tell them that your attacks on the port of Hodeida and the fuel storage tanks will not impact us in any way. They want us to discontinue attacks on Israel, but our operations will continue until they stop attacking Palestinians.
There are no fuel shortages. As you can see, cars and motorbikes are running comfortable. By the grace of Allah, fuel and everything are available.
Ansarullah officials say the government has taken all necessary measures to ensure that even in a case of a full-scale war with Israel, Yemenis will never have to experience another humanitarian crisis. According to Ansarullah, the only thing Israel is able to hit is civilian infrastructure and civilian facilities. This is due to Israel's failure to locate and identify where and how the Yemeni army is launching attacks that have hit the heart of the Israeli regime. Yusuf Maudi, the port of Hodeida.
Despite Yıldız, Turkey's envoy to the UN has raised the alarm over the dire humanitarian situation in Syria as he addressed the Security Council on Monday. Yıldız expressed concern over the situation in northeastern Syria, accusing the US-backed PKK, YPG and SDF of pursuing a separatist agenda. He called on the international community to oppose such plans.
As part of the overall effort to resolve the conflict, the preservation of the territorial integrity and political unity of Syria is of paramount importance for the future of the country and the region. Having said that, the PKK, YPG, and so-called SDF terrorist organization tries to advance its separatist agenda in Syria through all possible means in contravention of the Security Council Resolution 2254. Also, the terrorist organizations must not be treated as if they were a legitimate actor, as it commits grave human rights violations against local people in northeast Syria and deliberately impeding the delivery of humanitarian aid to the north of the country.
Turkey has consistently warned its allies against supporting terrorist organizations, stressing that the presence of such groups at its borders poses a threat to the country's national security. The issue has strained ties between Ankara and Washington. Analysts argue that U.S. support for militant organizations in northern Syria is more than just backing them to fight Daesh. They believe the move can be aimed at dividing Syria and establishing an autonomous state under the thumb of the U.S.
For 40 years, the Pentagon has been attempting to establish a new Israel in northern Syria and Iraq. The United States has occupied parts of Syria to give legitimacy to this new state. Therefore, Turkey has the right to oppose this plan, but it cannot do so alone. For this reason, Turkey is trying to coordinate with the Syrian government in Damascus, the Iraqi government in Baghdad, and the Iranian government. We must make sure that Washington is not after dividing Syria. Therefore, there must be military resistance to the American presence in the region. Turkey, Syria, and Iraq must establish a military alliance against U.S.-backed forces in order to make Washington withdraw from the region.
Turkey says it has the right to protect its borders from the threat of the separatist group's presence in the neighboring Syria, expressing the will to establish a 30 to 40 kilometer deep security corridor along the border. Ankara launched three cross-border military operations in 2016, 2018, and 2019 in a trial to eliminate the militant groups. As Turkey is voicing serious concerns over the presence of terrorist groups at its borders, experts argue that the country cannot fight the U.S.-backed separatist project in Syria alone. They say in order to achieve security, Ankara needs to join forces and cooperate with the countries in the region, including Syria itself. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
In a significant development for Yemen, the UN envoy to Yemen, Hans Grundberg, announced a breakthrough agreement between the governments of Sana'a and the Saudi-appointed presidential council. The agreement focuses on de-escalating issues related to the banking sector and Yemeni airlines.
We hope, God willing, that this agreement will be a good beginning and a sign that the provisions will be implemented and the humanitarian suffering of the Yemeni people will be alleviated with regard to the airport and flights to multiple destinations. We also hope that suspended salaries will be disbursed and that the economic and humanitarian situation caused by the Saudi-led aggression over the past years be addressed, as Yemen has now taken a strong position in support of Palestine and deserves to be looked into.
A major part of the agreement includes resumption of Yemeni Airlines flights between Sana'a and Jordan. The airline will increase its operations to 3 daily flights and the plans to start flights to Cairo and India either daily or as needed. Meetings are also underway to tackle the administrative, technical and financial challenges facing Yemen Airways.
Certainly, this is an advanced step in the course of the dialogues taking place between Yemen and Saudi Arabia, which wants to shrink its humanitarian obligations by closing the airport and stopping flights of the Yemenis, as well as economic sanctions and preventing banks from operating in Sana'a. We hope that all parties will implement the agreement, especially the Saudi party, which always evades implementing its obligations.
Grundberg has also called for the immediate cancellation of recent decisions and measures taken against banks by both sides. Additionally, the parties have agreed to start discussions on broader economic and humanitarian issues following a designated roadmap.
While observers believe that these steps are crucial for stabilizing Yemen's banking sector and preventing further economic deterioration, people here say this agreement marks a hopeful step forward for Yemen, potentially easing economic pressures and improving travel availability. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson: no one can change the good fate of a believer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected brothers and sisters, this is Sayyid Muhammad Hashimi, and I welcome you to today's enlightening lesson on a profound topic. No one can change the good faith of a believer. As Muslims, we are taught to pray for the well-being and success of our fellow believers. However, sometimes our vile instincts, such as jealousy, can drive us to make supplications against our brothers, or even take actions that aim to deprive them of their blessings. We may envy a wealthy, beautiful, or intelligent brother or sister, and in our misguided jealousy, we may wish for them to be stripped of their favors and blessings. This is an utterly satanic act, for one of the primary goals of Shaitan is to ignite the fires of hatred and animosity between believers. We may attempt to justify our actions, but the truth remains that we are sometimes compelled to act against the interests of our own brothers and sisters. But the question arises, can our actions truly deprive them of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for them? Can we stand against the will of Allah? To answer this question, let's focus our attention on the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Peace be upon him. As you may know, the brothers of Yusuf were consumed by envy towards him. They wanted to remove him from their lives, even going so far as to plot his murder. They believed that by eliminating Yusuf, they could live in peace and later seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their transgression. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates from the dialogue in Surah Yusuf. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. They say, "Uqtulu Yusufa aw itrahuhu ardan yakhlu lakum wajhu abikum wa takunu min ba'dihi qauman salihin." Kill Yusuf or cast him out to land. The countenance of your father will be only for you, and you will be after him of the righteous. You can be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do the bad job and you will be forgiven.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back to RIB English Radio. We discussed how the brothers of Yusuf envied him and plotted against him. However, let's now see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorified Yusuf and even used the deception of his brothers to his advantage. The brothers wanted Yusuf to be humiliated and removed from their lives, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him be found in the darkness of the veil. This is an astonishing metaphor. In the Quran, Allah elevated Yusuf from the depth of the veil
to the throne of the king. He protected him, honored him, made him a king, and bestowed upon him the knowledge of interpretation of Ru'ya. Ironically, Yusuf's brothers, through their own actions, ended up elevating his status against their very own intention.